You guys are some back row Baptists, huh? Nobody sits up front. I have the same problem in my church. I can't get people to sit up front. And generally, if I do, maybe it's generally some of the newer people. It's a privilege to be here with you tonight. Your pastor is a man I met several years ago. And I'll tell you, if I ever want to be stuck on a boat, that's the guy I would want to be stuck with. I mean, I believe that if the boat started to sink, I believe he could fix it. He could probably fish some fish out of the sea, and he'd always be positive. You know, no matter how bad things got and what storms came, he'd be a positive man to be with. And so I appreciate his friendship and the opportunity to be here tonight. He said it was a surprise. He had asked me like last week or last weekend, and I didn't say anything, and I prayed about it. We've been traveling quite a bit, and I just told my wife, I said, I really feel like God wants me to go down there and preach. And so here we are tonight, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be here and to share the Word of God and what God's doing in Philadelphia. As he said, I am a church planting missionary in Philadelphia. How many of you have ever been to Philly? One, two, three, four, kind of. You know, Philadelphia is a different place. I was born and raised just outside of Philly, about 7 miles south. I grew up in a suburb of Philly called Aston, and I thought that everywhere in the world was like Philadelphia. I just, that was my thought. And I remember growing up and watching shows like Brady Bunch and Saved by the Bell and Hey Dude on Nickelodeon. You guys ever see those shows? And I would watch those shows and I'm like, this is TV land. You know, this isn't real stuff. The real world's not like that. And to be honest with you, I found out when I went to Bible college some years later, there are actual normal places in this world. I mean, they're not all like Philadelphia. I went to Springfield, Missouri to go to Bible college, and it was just like, I call it Brady Bunchville, and it was a perfect world. Philadelphia is not a perfect world. Where the Lord has sent us to plant a church is a very violent area. Three of the top four most violent cities in America, we're right at the heart of those. We call it the heart of darkness. Wilmington, Delaware is number two, Chester, PA is number three, and Camden, New Jersey is number four. How Chester isn't higher than the other two, I don't know. Chester has been the second most poverty-stricken city in America since 1980. Wow. And it's like the place you don't go during the daytime. You just don't go there. We have some people that go to church, our church, from that area, and they'll ask, hey, preacher, I want to come to church tonight. Can you give me a ride? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I really want them to come to church, but it's like 50-50 chance I make it out alive. And so that's the type of neighborhood it really is. Twice within the last 3 years, they actually circled around the city of Chester, PA with the National Guard. And they locked it down. No one in, no one out. And it was a war zone. And so we're about 3 miles from Chester. And you're like, well, 3 miles, that's really close. It's like a different world. It really is. It's completely different. We're in a nice pocket. But with that being said, we rented a home for about 2 years that was 2 miles from our church building where we meet. And there were four shootings in a three-month span on the street behind us. And that's normal. It's not like you saw it on TV. It's not like, oh, somebody got shot in Prospect Park. It's, yeah, somebody got shot. It's not too big of a deal. We prayed about a lot of different areas to go in the Philly area. And that was not one of them. But we believe the Lord has us there for a reason. We believe that the light shines brightest in the darkest of night, and the Lord's planted us in that area to shine bright. And the Lord just brings people to us. He does. People in search of a Savior, as we all once were or still are today. And so you talk about your friend at work and being Muslim. Philadelphia is the third fastest growing city in North America and Canada combined for the Muslim religion or faith, however you want to refer to it. It's rapidly growing. Reading, PA is actually number two, which is about 40 minutes outside of the city. Now, Brother Fregali, the book that Pastor referenced, I had a lot of time to pick his brain this past week. He was telling me how in Iraq they are training up Iraqi Muslims to come to Philadelphia specifically to start churches. And he had talked about after the Iraq war how there was a lot of weapons and money buried out into the desert because they knew that they were going to lose to the United States. And now that we've withdrawn our troops, they've gone out and dug up the weapons and the money. And they're basically church planting as well in America. Just as this is a church plant and growing, Muslims are doing the same thing in America. And it's their hope to breed Christianity out of America. And it's a scary thought, and I can testify to that firsthand. Over the last 2 years, everywhere I've gone, I've talked about that, and I tell them how there are these old stone church buildings that we would love to purchase, or I tell God, it's okay if you want to give us one. You know, we're okay with that. And we prayed about that, but I have two different contacts in the real estate market, and they're both some of the top real estate agents, and they just call me and tell me how the Muslims are buying them up. One after another. And so it is very multicultural. We see Muslim people of the Muslim faith everywhere. Christianity is dying in Philadelphia. If you guys know anything about church history or the Reformation area, when Christianity came west, there were a ton of churches planted in New York, Boston, and Philadelphia. And now today there are more Bible-believing preaching churches in India than there are from D.C. to Boston. And so that gives you an idea of the state of the church in America. For every one church that's planted, 9 shut their doors. For every 18 church attempts at a church plant, 1 succeeds. And so just by us meeting here tonight, you guys are you know, in the 10 percentile or 1, whatever it is, 6 percentile. And it's a rough time in America. And that's something we need to be praying about and be vigilant about. Is planting churches in America and faithfulness, because I believe the time is to come and when our faith is really going to be tried. I talked with a brother today about the Bible talks specifically about a mass plague, and it says it's going to wipe out a third of the whole world's population. And you see what's going on with Ebola right now and all the things around the world. So we need to be about the Lord's business. We need to be about church planting, and we need to be fervent in prayer and in our Bible readings. I'd like to open it up before I preach tonight for some questions. Some questions you guys might have about church planning, about me or my family, or Philadelphia. So ask away. Go.
So how do you start a church?
How do you start a church? Man, I'm the wrong guy to ask that, to be honest with you. And I'm the church planner, right? I went to different schools. I've got a lot of really good church planning buddies, guys that have been very successful. I have a guy who's a mentor of mine. He's planted 14 churches. He's about to launch his 5th and 6th campuses. 3 of his 14 churches run 1,000 or more, and they're completely independent. So I picked his brain. I had all these methods. Do you know what we did? We went to Philly on $600 a month income. Our rent was about $1,400 a month, and we just knew God wanted us there, and we said we're going to continue to raise support because you need resources. Ministry takes money. If you don't have money, you can't have church. That's the bottom line. And so we said, we're going to raise resources, finances, and we're just going to love people. And so we had a Bible study and said, we're just going to start teaching people about Jesus. Well, all these people started getting saved. And we didn't expect it. We didn't market the Bible study. We didn't advertise it. We just said, hey, we're having a Bible study. If you want to hear about Jesus, you know, come on by. And so there was a gang member who came to our first Bible study. It was him and a doctor. They were the two guys. And the doctor was out of a church in Ohio, of a church that supported us. And he said, this guy just got his doctorate, moved to Philly to work. I need to get him hooked up with the church. I said, we'd love to have him. You know, church plant, doctor, that's a plus. And he came by, he was a believer, and the other guy wasn't. And I just gave out the gospel, and he got saved that night. And before he left, his name was Vinny. And I said, Vinny, when you leave here, you can bring whoever you want back. You can, as long as they don't have guns, knives, weapons, drugs, and they're respectful, they can come back. And he said, Josh, the people I know you won't want in your home. And I said, we let you in here. If we let you in here, you know, we'll let anybody in here. Because I knew his older brother before I got saved. And him and his older brother and I did some things of the world. And it was just bad stuff. And I knew he was involved in a lot of that. And he got saved, and so the next week he brought his cousin. She got saved. The week after that, there was a guy who left prison and came straight to our Bible study. He didn't go see a girl. He didn't go, you know, family. He didn't go deal drugs or shoot somebody. He came to our house, and you don't do that in Philly. You know, there's not like hospitality, you know. You walk into gas stations in the South or out in the country, people say hi to each other. You know, you might have some of that around here, it being a smaller town. You walk into a gas station here and there's 6 inches of bulletproof glass. I mean, people just don't talk to each other. So for him to leave prison and come straight to our home was a huge trust factor to begin with. And that night he had a confirmation of salvation. And it just started to grow. My wife reached our neighbors. So then I'm like, well, we'll see if they really want to follow Jesus, right? And they did. And the Bible says, love them and lead them, not love them and leave them. And so I said, okay, you guys got to get baptized. They got baptized. And then more people started to come. And we had a home that was about 700 square feet. We had seven people living in it. All three of my kids were sharing a single bed. Our bathroom was a closet. It was smaller than your bathroom here. That was with the shower and everything. I mean, you were literally trying to get into it. And the Lord just was growing it. So we launched on faith in the middle of the summer. Now, with all that being said, I say I'm the wrong guy to ask because we were going to launch on Christmas, 6 months later than what we launched. We were going to raise resources. We were going to have a pre-meeting where people could come and ask questions. This is what to expect in the church. This is who we are. All that stuff. And God said, no, I'm going to bring you people and you just give them Jesus. And that's what we did. That's what we're doing. People show up and we say, here's Jesus. You know, you're a sinner. You know that this is how you get things right. And people do it. And we disciple them afterwards. We reach them where they are. We teach them the truths of God's word. And then we send them back out to reproduce themselves. And I think that's how church plant works. That's my opinion. More questions? Yeah, there's for the sake of time, I'll give you the condensed version. I wasn't born and raised in a Christian home. I was born and raised Catholic. And I do believe there is a difference between what I believe, you know, of being of the Bible and Catholic. Some of the largest Catholic churches in America are in Philadelphia. And I went to CCD. My father died when I was 3 of leukemia. And we lived on top of a mountain, on Sugarloaf Mountain in PA. And my mom was a homemaker, moved back to Philly, worked 3 jobs to support 3 kids, and had 3 back surgeries. And so I just didn't see my mom growing up. She literally broke her back to raise her children. And I was of the world. All I knew was the streets. You know, I had to hustle to eat. I would strategically pick friends. So I would go be like, hey, can I eat over your house tonight? Because if I didn't, I wasn't eating dinner. You know, and then growing up, when you're on the street all the time, people are like, yeah, do drugs. You know, this is normal. And I thought it was. First time I ever was intoxicated, I was 9 years old. First time I ever did a drug, I was 11. And I used to hide 40 ounces of beer at my bus stop. And that was my breakfast. I'd grab Pop-Tarts and I'd have a beer for breakfast. And back then I was 115 pounds, and it was like drinking 2.5 beers before school. And so, God used sports to keep me alive. Now, I was never into gangs. I always thought, I'm going to go pro, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to make life easy for my mom. I was an All-American athlete in 2 different sports. And then middle school hit, and I started to do drugs more frequent, and I was smoking pot every day, and then I started to ingest other things, and I played in the Philadelphia Philly Scout League for the Phillies, and I had a great day. I was 4 for 5. I closed out the game pitching, and gave up 1 hit, 3 innings, and I had a scout say to me, if you stay clean, you stay off drugs, we're looking at drafting you right out of high school. And it'd be about $4.5 million would be a contract for 3 years. And I thought, this is it. This is the chance I have to make life easy for my mom. And he said, but you got to stay off drugs, and you can't be fighting. You got to stay out of trouble. And I'm, yes, sir, yes, sir. And he walked away. Well, I had been in a fight the night before where I didn't even know if I was going to survive coming out of it. It was, you know, like an 8-on-8 type deal. And that morning I had smoked pot. And so I thought, I'm done with drugs. I'm not doing drugs anymore. I'm going to mess this whole thing up. And then, you know, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And I couldn't stop. And for 9 long months, I had this battle of addiction in my life. And I'm a strong-willed person. I couldn't believe I couldn't just stop drinking and doing drugs, you know. I thought I could just turn it off, and I couldn't. And so there was a night when I was laying in my bed, and I was looking at my ceiling, and I cried out to this God that I'd heard so much about through the Catholic religion, and said, God, if you really exist, if you were really up there, I need a sign. I need some evidence, because things are bad right now. And I planned my suicide. I had thought, you know what, I started contemplating different ways. And I cried out to God. I said, if you were real, give me a sign. And I made a deal with God. I said, if it's sunny tomorrow, that will be a sign. You know, I got 50-50 chance. It's going to be sunny or it's going to snow or it's going to rain. And the next day it was sunny. But a local youth pastor of a church came and knocked on my door and invited me to church. And the odds of him showing up to my house were, it was a social worker took my mom to Philly for a physical for a 3rd back surgery. She's crying out to this random stranger that my son's on drugs. He's fighting all the time. I'm afraid he's going to OD or get killed. and he took her name and address, gave it to the associate pastor, who gave it to the youth pastor, who had an argument with the associate pastor, and in his pride, he crumpled it up and threw it in the trash. And we had a cleaning company that would come through our church, that church, because there was a Christian school, and the one trash can they didn't empty in the entire building was this stinky, nasty cafeteria food trash can that was just sitting out. For whatever reason, they just didn't dump it. And he got convicted in the middle of the night, went back, dug through the trash, dug out my name and address, went and knocked on my door that same morning. And so it's very unique. I got saved 6 weeks after that, and God took every addiction I had away like a light switch. It's not like that for everybody. We've got addicts in our church that still struggle, but we have addicts in our church that literally cried out at the altar with track marks all over their arms. And heroin is a much more dangerous drug than anything I ever did. And God just cleans them up. And she's one young lady in particular. She's been clean for about, she's about to have her 1 year. So 1 year, and she's like, I don't even think about it anymore. Yeah. She's just, God's molding her. She just got her GED and is getting her life together. And it's just, God does that for some people. He did it for me. And I never thought I'd be a church planter, but it's what God called me to. One more question. I'm going to preach. Somebody's got to ask a question. I said one more question. Where'd I meet my wife? Bible college, Springfield, Missouri. I was going to college out there. She was attending a local church. Baptist Bible College? Yep, it's in Springfield. It's been there for quite a while. It used to be one of the largest Bible colleges in America. Jerry Falwell is a graduate of there, and he started Liberty, for those that don't know. And so he's kind of a big deal. But he graduated from there, and that's my alma mater. I met her at my local church. Her parents said, you should date my daughter. And I'm like, she must be hideous. I'm being honest with you. I'm like, if some random mom's coming up to me and is like, you should date my daughter, what would you think, you know? I'm like, she must have issues or something. And then her dad sought me out and said the same thing. And I didn't know if somebody was playing a joke on me or what. And then I met her in church. And I just thought, she's gorgeous for sure. Somebody's tricking me. There's something going on here, you know. And she was a little bit younger than me. We got about a 2.5 year gap, but here we are. We just had our 10 year anniversary. We got 3 kids. Wow. I'm a blessed man. Amen. Yep. God blesses the unwise. I don't know why, but He does. All right. Well, I'm going to preach. And if you guys have any more questions, feel free to ask me afterwards. We'll be hanging out and be happy to answer them for you. I brought 2 Bibles. I didn't know what I was going to preach out of tonight, but we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. And this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I taught this lesson recently, and I just kept thinking about this the whole way here, and I just feel like this is what God would have for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for tonight, Lord. We thank You just for the opportunity to be here, and I thank You for this group of people and their faithfulness to come out, Lord, on Thursday night and hear Your Word preach and to have the fellowship and to worship You. Lord, I pray at this time, if there's anything evil in this place, God, that You would remove it. It is not welcome here. We are here for You, Jesus. We have come here to worship You. And I pray that Your Spirit would work freely in the hearts of all those that are in the room. I pray, God, that You would speak to me tonight, as well as through me, that I would be a vessel for Your cause, Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are going through a series right now called No Perfect People Allowed. And there's no one perfect. We've all got issues in life. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But in doing so, we have a slogan for our church that we just do life together. We're making the most of this journey called life. And we believe every great journey starts with the search for the unknown that will shape who you will become and leave you with a story to share. And so we focus on those 3 things: search, shape, and share. And we'll talk to you a little bit tonight about the searching portion of that. Mark 5, we're going to start in verse 24 and go down through verse 34. It says, "And he went with him, and a great crowd followed with him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Nothing like some sarcasm from the disciples, huh? "And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Have you guys ever heard of this story before? Anybody ever hear this portion of scripture? Man, study it if you haven't read it before. There's a lot of meat here as well as a lot of things we can take off of the surface. I'm an exegetical preacher. If you have no idea what that means I go verse by verse and explain the scripture. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Verse 34 says, "And he went with him." He's with a man named Jairus, and he's going to heal his daughter. And it says, "A great crowd followed him and thronged about him." Now, do you know what that word "thronged" means? It's a different type of word. It actually means pressed up against him. This crowd was pressing up against Jesus. Now, when you hear of the scriptures, if you've read through a gospel or all of the gospels, there's one common theme. There's something different about Jesus. Now, the four gospels depict him from a different angle, but they all come to one conclusion. Jesus is different. There's something special about this Jesus guy. This Jesus guy was so special, people wanted to be around him. And as we meet here tonight, we can testify that there's something about Jesus in our lives, right? I mean, growing up, I knew all about Jesus. I had heard all about him, but I did not know him personally. And when I came to know Jesus personally, everything changed in my life. And if that wasn't the case, none of us would be here tonight. We'd be out enjoying the nice fall weather. But we are here tonight because of who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. We want to be near him. So here's Jesus in the flesh, and he has performed many miracles. Now, Mark, we're only in chapter 5. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, that's when Jesus first starts his ministry. And it says that he enters out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he prays. God himself, God's Son, who's 100% God and 100% man, prays to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And Satan himself shows up to prevent Jesus in his ministry. Right? He tempts him 3 different times, if you know that scripture, and Jesus casts him away. But right after that, Jesus begins his ministry. And it says that he began him with miracles. And it said that he went and gathered some men unto himself so they could act as witnesses once he departed, went to heaven. And he went and he performed miracles. And the Bible details all the different types of miracles he did. He said epileptics came to him, people who were lame, people who were blind, people who had different types of diseases. So the Bible illustrates that Jesus, number one, is the miracle maker. But number two, that there is no miracle that Jesus can't perform. There is nothing he can't do. So we see scripturally these people have come to Jesus. And the way I always pictured it in my mind was like, and this is wrong. After studying this, I've learned this after X amount of years studying the Bible. I always pictured it. Yeah, have you ever seen Forrest Gump? That's how I pictured it. You remember when Forrest like kind of goes a little haywire and he just starts running? And he's like running everywhere. And there's that crowd behind him and he has that long beard and he's just running down the highway. And he stops and he's like, "I don't want to run no more. I'm going to go home." You remember that portion? That's how I always pictured it with Jesus. I thought that Jesus was like walking around and people just followed behind him. But scripturally, the Bible says, no, this is the most detailed view we have of people when they followed Jesus. They were pressing up against him. They were grabbing at him. They wanted stuff from him. And I think there's a lot of application for us here because a lot of times people say, "Well, I want Jesus." Do you want Jesus or do you want stuff from Jesus? There's a big difference there. And I believe a large part of this crowd wanted stuff from Jesus. There wasn't a respect there. They weren't crying out, "You are holy." They weren't worshiping him. They basically were grabbing at him and pushing him because they had seen all the miracles that he had done. Now take note, Matthew 4, it says multitudes follow Jesus. Matthew 22 says great multitudes followed him. And Matthew 27 says very great multitudes follow Jesus. So it just grew and grew. Theologians estimate about 20,000 people at this time followed Jesus. You want to talk about pulling a crowd? I mean, we learned on the last theme of the last conference we went through that before he walked on water, there was 5,000 people that were literally in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of desert, following Jesus so far that they were literally about to starve and thirst to death. This is how different this Jesus guy is. And so these people wanted to be around him. But then the scripture, it transitions here. It says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, what's the Bible say the woman's name is? I'm going to ask you questions. Make sure you're paying attention, not daydreaming. What's the person, what's the lady's name?
The woman.
The woman. She doesn't have a name, does she? She is classified by her issues. She's the woman who had an issue. And in this case, it was a discharge of blood from her body. Now, I think it's safe to say we all have issues, right? We're going to testify to this tonight. Look at your neighbor and say, you got issues. We look up here and say, preacher, you got issues. We all got issues. Your pastor's not a perfect man. We're all sinners saved by grace. I testify today, I am not a perfect man. I'm here by the grace of God. I should be dead. I really should. And I wasn't the worst of the worst in my neighborhood. I had morals, as I thought. You know, I just was in the middle of the pack. But I look back at my life and I'm like, man, it scares me for my children. You know? But we've all got issues. There's not a perfect soul in this room. Now, some of us are a lot better than others. It's the truth, right? You're always going to have, you know, somebody that's in a little bit more of sin in life, but that doesn't make any one person better than another. Amen. We're all sinners saved by grace, but this is the decision we have. Are we going to be a person that is classified by our issues, or are we going to allow our issues to be a determining moment for God in our life? Right? We can all use our story. We can all use the things that we've gone through in life, all the issues that we've had, and we can use our story for His glory. Let it translate. But if we just do what we've always done, we'll always get what we always got.
Amen.
And in my case, that wasn't good. And it was leading me to death. And I didn't want that. I wanted peace and happiness in life. I don't think there's a person here tonight that's like, you know what? I came here because I want to be miserable. I came to church hoping and praying that it would be awful. That I would just leave sad. Anybody like that here? There are people like that in the world. I'm like, I just think you want to be depressed. Like when I talk to them or counsel them. You know, but then I believe we're here because we want to be happy. I don't wake up and say, man, I hope today is awful. You know, you wake up and you're like, Lord, I hope today's easy. You know, my wife and I have gone through it in the last couple of months. We were sharing with your pastor. My wife was in a car accident about a month ago where the car that struck us, the passenger died. And it was just, it's been an awful situation. We had an investigator sit in our living room and say, you're being investigated for vehicular manslaughter, because that's what happens when somebody passes away. And they're just very stressful times within our life, but we know the God that's in control. And we know the God that we can go to. And no matter what you've been through in life, you can use that for the greater glory of God. You know, there's a reason that God allowed that to happen in your life. There's a reason it took place. God didn't say, well, I'm just not going to care about Curtis this week. You know, I need a break from Curtis. This guy, I mean, he's praying all the time, and it's just, there's like 7 billion people I think I'm going to think about this week. That's not, the Bible says that God knows Curtis so well that He prays for him every day. That He knows the number of hairs on his head. He knew him before He made him in his mother's womb. I mean, that's our God. That's how much He loves us. The Bible says we can't even comprehend how much He loves us, that His ways are higher than our ways. And so what we know as love is I love my children and my wife and the Word of God and how I love Jesus. That doesn't even compare for His love for me and what He wants to do in and through me. And so when I look at the things, the trials in my life, it's easy for fear to enter into my heart and to go through those things and to succumb to that. But then I got to remember that God's in control and that fear and faith don't abide in the same heart. And that I need to replace that fear with faith, because as I do that, it will blossom, it will grow, and people will come to know Jesus. And so where are you at in life today? You know, as we meet here today, are we moping about all the bad circumstances in our life, the issues we're going through? Or are we giving it to God and allowing Him to use that situation? In that verse 26, it said that she had suffered much under many physicians, and that she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. I've got some Greek translations here. The Greek for much there is pala, and it means an abundant amount of pain and suffering on numerous accounts. this blood disease that she had where it was just leaving her body, it just didn't happen one time and never stopped. It kept happening and happening, and it kept getting worse. The Greek word there for worse is chirion, and it literally means the bottom of the barrel. There was no worse than the present state that she was. You can go to any type of word in any language, that word is literally the bottom of the barrel. It doesn't get worse than where she was. So when the Bible says that she had grew worse, it literally means that she had gone as low as she could, that her next step was basically death, that she had hit the bottom of the barrel. But what's interesting about the scripture, it says that she had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had. Where did she seek her hope out? In the world, right? She spent all that she had. She gave all that she had in a hope that she would be made better. And I think if we're honest and we sit here tonight, we've done the same thing in life, haven't we? I mean, we've searched out to the world for peace and happiness and fulfillment. And then it's at the point when we realize that this is where it lies, in this book and in this place, in the presence of God Almighty, then we're willing to forsake it all. But just as a dog returns to his vomit, we tend to do that from time to time, to sin and to the world. Man, what would happen in a church? What would happen in Caledonia if we would say, you know what? I'm going to stop just living out in the world. I'm going to stop chasing it, and I'm going to start following Jesus. Not because I want stuff, not because I'm going to treat Him like a genie in a bottle, but because I love Him and because I want to be near Him. When we get that the thing that matters most in this life, that a fruitful and abundant life comes from a personal relationship with God, everything changes. Amen. That's when we're made well. That's when we're made whole. We see here the Bible says that she went to many physicians, spent all that she had, and was no better, but literally, she grew worse. I promise you, if you chase the world, you're just going to get worse. You'll go to the bottom of the barrel just as she did. Now, listen, I like my gadgets. I like certain things. I even get cable during the fall so I can watch football. Okay? I like football. I'm not saying you shouldn't have nice stuff. You shouldn't have a dependable car. But if you put your hope, trust, and happiness in your house or your car or your bank account more than you do Jesus and His mission for this world, something is wrong. This woman was willing to spend all that she had to be made well. Why aren't we willing not to spend all that we have, but just a little portion that people may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, there are 7.2 billion people in this world, and Barna says that over 4 billion of them have never heard the name Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that trials and tribulations are coming to America. I believe that we have left our Constitution and we're going a direction to where we're not a biblical nation. Our government has said that. I'm just quoting what they have said. We were founded on Christian principles. President Obama said we are no longer a Christian nation. I believe persecution is coming. Pastors down in Houston 2 days ago, their sermons were subpoenaed. And the mayor said, I'm going to tell you what you can and can't preach in your church. Trials are coming, but there are people all over this world who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. We've heard it since birth. Even if it was as a cuss word, we heard the name Jesus Christ. We literally have no excuse, because if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have the power at our fingertips and in the relationship that we have. Now, this is one of the most beautiful parts of this whole scripture. Here's this woman. And she spent all that she had. She searched out everything in the world for peace and fulfillment and healing. And it's just not there. It says that she literally grew worse. But verse 27. But she had heard the reports about Jesus. That's a big verse in the Word of God there. But then she had heard about Jesus. Man, where would we be tonight if we didn't hear about Jesus? Right? Let that testify to your life. Where would I be? You want me to tell you where I would be? I would be dead. I wouldn't be here. You ever think I thought God was going to call me to preach? No way. You ever thought I'd be a pastor? No. A church planner? Yeah, right. There's no way. I thought maybe I'll be a youth pastor because I can hang out with teenagers and talk to them about God. And that was when I submitted to my calling. I never thought I'd be in this position. Jesus changes everything. He is a game changer, but where would I be if Ed Trinkle would have left my name and address in the trash and never knocked on my door and brought me to church and gave me a Bible and talked to me about Jesus? Where would you be tonight if somebody didn't talk to you about Jesus? Where would you be if pastor didn't submit to the call and come here and plant the church? See, there's a reason we're all gathered together in this place tonight. And it's not to go through the motions and to say, thank you, God, for your salvation, but I'm not going to give back. I'm not going to do anything on this end. You know that the book of Romans says that you're bought with a price? And that when you accept salvation, you are no longer your own, but you belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, hey, repeat these words and kind of believe it in your heart. You're good to go and I'll build your mansion in heaven. And we'll hang out someday. That's not what Jesus says. He says, when you accept salvation, you're supposed to go and tell people about it. You're supposed to give generously and sacrificially. You're supposed to trust me. If God can save our soul, can He not pay our bills? But yet, some of the things that Christians struggle with most in life is tithe. It really is. You know that less than 6% of the church as a whole tithes in America? 6%. You know, there was a study done that said that if every Bible-believing preaching church in America alone tithe 10%, and that's what the word tithe means, 10%, that it would feed every empty mouth around the world. We could cure world hunger if people would just give. Man, I believe the time has come to a great awakening where either we wake up and have revival in America or we're just going to go by the wayside. God is calling us to revival in America. He's saying, don't get saved and sit. I've saved you to serve, not to sit in a pew or a chair. I've saved you to make a difference in this world. If not you, then who? If that person didn't tell you about Jesus, where would you be? But where's the person going to be if you don't live a life of faith? If you don't tell people about Jesus? You think your pastor can talk to every person you know? There's no way, no how. So many of us think, well, it's my pastor's job. That's why he makes the big bucks, right? I'm telling you. 96% of pastors in America live in poverty. We don't make big bucks, I promise you. As church planners, it's a lot of prayer that go into our finances. And that's me personally speaking. There's been very few months where I didn't know if I was going to make it through the month or not. But we do what we do because God's called us to do it. And we have faith that He's going to grow it. But see, the people are the church. It's not your pastor. It's not your leadership team. It's us as a whole. It's the people that gather together. We don't go to church. We are the church. God has called us to be the church. And your pastor can't go to your home and tell your family, your friends, your coworkers, all these different people about Jesus. That's your job. So where's this world going to be if they don't hear about Jesus? Everything changed in this woman's life when she heard about Jesus. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, if I touch even His garments, I will be made well. Now, I'm a visual guy, so we're gonna think through this thing a little bit, okay? Here's this woman, and this is the way I picture it, because I'm looking at the whole hermeneutics, the whole context of the Scripture. I see all these people pressing up against Jesus. I know, at this portion of Scripture, it was further into His ministry, so there was probably a multitude there. Whether it's 20,000 or 500, I don't know. But 500 is a pretty big crowd, even on the small end. So I see this woman. She's ill, right? Have you ever been sick? I'm the biggest baby when I get sick. I am. I'm like, oh, I'm dying, take care of me. And I beg my wife, and she calls me a sissy. I don't do well when I'm sick, especially if it's a stomach virus or something. But this woman is ill. And she's in this crowd of people. Now, I've gone to some Eagles games. I know what it's like to be in a large crowd. You get tossed around, right? You get bumped and so forth. She's probably getting bumped around. I believe that she was trying to fight her way through the different people to get to Jesus. But all these other people wanting stuff from Jesus were keeping her away. And I even see her to the point to where she's going to Jesus. She's knocked down and she's on her knees and she begins to crawl to Jesus. And I think that's specific when she says that she reached up and grab His cloak, so we can investigate that. Look at that. So she's crawling to Him. She reaches up just close enough. She can't even touch Him, just to touch His cloak, because she so needed help and hope. And she believed if she did so, she would be healed. I believe it's a beautiful thing that took place next. I believe this woman who was broken down, who was about to die, because the Greek tells us she was at the bottom of the barrel. She was near death. As she was about to die, she reaches up in one last desperation of hope, and she grabs His cloak, and all of a sudden she's made well. And I see her in the midst of all these people, and she gets up to her knees and then up to her feet, and she rises and she just turns and she's made well. And as Jesus is walking, He stops, and as all these people are pushing Him, and He goes, whoa, who touched my cloak? Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Literally, He spoke this earth into existence. The earth that we live on, it came out of the mouth of God. This earth is a pin size compared to the sun that keeps us warm. There are planets all around this galaxy. There are hundreds of billions of stars and hundreds of billions of galaxies. I mean, God spoke every one of them into existence. Do you think he knew who touched his cloak? Sure. Sure he did. So why did he ask? I believe it's because God wants us to testify of what he's done in our lives. Because he wants people to know that there's something different about Jesus. And as the vast majority of this world is quickly converting to Islam and is in just about every country around the world, and there's people like Buddha and Muhammad that are claimed as God, Jesus says, no. No one can do what I do. Right. See, they're still in the grave. I conquered the grave. Yeah. I died. I was buried. I was guarded. But 3 days later, we rolled it away and I came walking out. And angels were there and 404 people testified to me, even the ones that nailed me to the tree that set you free. They testified to it, and we were made well. And he's set apart. Jesus is not like any other that has ever lived. And so as we gather here tonight, I want to challenge you to know the search is hard. And as we search after Jesus, and we search for hope and peace and fulfillment in this world, we have the God that has everything in control. Things will get bad. They may get worse. They may not. But I think that relies on us. I don't think we should sit at our house and say, well, hopefully Pastor Curtis figures this whole thing out and solves it all. I think it's time we say, you know what? I'm going to start beating the pavement, knocking on some doors. I'm going to start people around me knowing that I believe in Jesus by the life that I live. They're going to know that I love Jesus by the way I live. They're not going to have to ask me. They're going to know, because the greatest testimony I have is the way that I live. I'm going to put my checkbook where my mouth is. I'm going to start giving the way God has called me to give. I'm going to give into this church. I'm going to give that people in Caledonia may hear about the great name and purpose and life and gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if that's giving so I can get Bibles into their hands so they can read it for themselves, because I care about people and I know what my God's called me to. It's the Great Commission. And I don't want to go through the motions. And as I am on this journey called life, together with all my brothers and sisters around the world, I have a responsibility in and where I am to make a difference in this world. Yes. As we sit here tonight, our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are being martyred. I read an article recently about an 8-year-old boy who was shot in the stomach. He had just watched his parents be martyred. They would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were telling him, you're going to die. You can still live if you will renounce and convert to Islam. And he cried. He cried. He said, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I want to live my life. I want to grow up. I want to have a kid. I want to have kids. I want to have a family. I don't want to die. I want to live for Jesus. But if I have to die for Jesus, I will. And they crucified that 8-year-old boy as an example. But you know what that 8-year-old boy is? He's an example of faith. Amen. And he's an example of what we should be. And I look at that 8-year-old boy and I think to myself, oh, ye of little faith. Wow. I'm worried about God paying my bills and growing his church. Man, where is my faith? So as we meet here together tonight, I call you to revival. I call you to walk by faith. The same Jesus who has touched your life and made you whole and has given you peace and happiness and true joy, I call you to go out and to testify of it. To testify out in the multitudes that Jesus is alive, he is real, and he is still changing lives, and I am a living example of it. If you are living in sin, turn from your sin and embrace the great calling of Jesus Christ, that we may worship him with our lives and that this world may know that Jesus is real. If you guys will close your eyes and bow your heads for a second. Praise God for his word. Praise God for his spirit. I believe God's doing something in this room tonight. I really do. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here and to share his word. But where are you at in your life tonight? It's gut check time. As we all stand in the shadow of a bloodstained cross tonight, set free by grace, have you been telling people about Jesus? Maybe you're here tonight and say, brother, I don't know Jesus. I don't know if I died right now, 100%. I'm not sure that I've been saved. I want you to pray for me. Is there anybody like that here in the room tonight? Raise your hand up where you are. I just want to pray for you. Okay, we're all Christians. So we stand in that shadow united tonight. Only you and God knows what takes place in your life. If you've got sin in your life, the Bible says get it out. God says that light and darkness can't abide in the same place. But the light chases out the darkness. And if you will ask God to forgive you of this sin, He will wash you clean. He will separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will make them whiter than snow. Maybe you're here tonight and say, brother, I haven't been about the Lord's business. I've been going through the motions. I've just been standing still while the world goes on. As Islam goes out and is forcing people to convert to Islam, or my brothers and sisters are being crucified, I've just been going through my daily motions. Maybe you're here tonight and say, brother, I haven't been given the way I should. I tip God. I throw Him a 5 or a 20 as I feel fit, because I want to be comfortable in my finances. But where will we be without the salvation of God? God can save our souls. He can pay our bills, brothers. And I believe God gives money to those that spend it for His cause. We gave 24% of our income last year, and I bought a house with no money down. $0. And my interest rate is 4.3%. God blesses those that give. I have no idea how I'm in the situation I am. I just want to pray for you. Maybe if you're here tonight, you say, brother, I fall under one of them categories. I'm not telling people about Jesus. I'm not walking by faith. I'm not serving my pastor or my church. I'm just going through the motions. But I feel the stirring of the Spirit of God tonight. And I know it's time for me to step up and to step out. I'm the one that needs to get out of the way so people can go to Jesus and where He is to be made well. I need to be the one that stands by the side and points people to Jesus that they may meet Him faster. And I want to be that guy or that gal. And I want you to pray for me tonight as I make a decision to step up and to step out for Christ. If that's you tonight, just raise your hand up where you are. I just want to pray for you. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you specifically. If you always do what you always done, you always get what you always got. I think it's time for us to change things up a little bit and step up. I'm going to pray for you, and Pastor, I'm going to turn over the service to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for tonight, Lord. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your love, which we can't even comprehend, Lord. And I thank You for these people and their faithfulness to be here. I praise You, Lord, in the food pantry that they do. And I pray, God, that You would bring people to this place. I believe in their pastor and the work that You have called them to, the gospel that lives within him and his wife, Lord. And I pray that You would bless their lives immensely, Lord, that You would rain down such blessings that they couldn't even comprehend. I pray that this church would get behind them, Lord, that they would love them, that they would support them, that they would serve them, and that they would follow him and her and his wife as he leads them in the direction as You lead them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that people will come into this place soon, Lord, in the next couple days, this Sunday, Lord, who have never been here before. The people who have stood by the streets and around the neighborhood that will come to this place. This weekend would be the time that they would come to this place and they would hear the gospel preached, and that they would turn from the world and all that it has to offer and to the God that spoke it into existence. I pray, God, for the ones that raised their hands tonight. I pray for revival in their lives, Lord, as they have turned from the things that have been hindering them, Lord, that You would bless them, but that You would create a fire in their belly that they've never had before. I pray the warrior spirit, the warrior God that we serve, Lord, will give them boldness to go out and to speak truth in the lives of those that are around here, Lord. I pray that they would stand in the gap between heaven and hell for those that need Jesus. That You would do a great and mighty work in and through this place. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray all these things. Amen.